Go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. We're going to look at verse number 15. Verse number 14, the last part of verse number 14. Last week we began to look at victory step number 5, putting on God's armor if we're going to be successful in our defeat of Satan when he comes knocking on our door. And we made mention last week that if we're going to be successful putting on God's armor, number one, we're going to have to put on the armor of girding our loins with truth. And we made mention that no soldier could really be a true fighter without having his loins girded up as that as well. So now we're going to be looking at armor piece number 2 as we try to get through these this evening so we can get on to demonology the first Wednesday after our missions conference. So who would read Ephesians 6 and verse number 14, then we'll have a word of prayer. Ephesians 6, verse 14. All right, John, thank you. Father, again, we come before you. We ask your blessings upon the reading, the teaching of your word. Father, may it find a place deep in our hearts. May we make application to those truths found in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see the second piece of armor that you and I need to put on in Ephesians 6 and verse number 14 is simply the breastplate of righteousness. If I were to ask you to define that term righteousness, how would you define that? Now, it might not be the, you know, textbook definition of righteousness, but how would you define that in your own words? Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's a good answer. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else want to add to it? Ms. Kay? Then we'll get her. Pure? Good answer. Without sin, that's a good answer. Anybody else? Pardon me? Right with God, yes. All those are encompass really what a good definition of righteousness would be. I found an easy definition for righteousness might be this. Righteousness means to conform to the righteous standard of God, what Nola mentioned, and his word. And by doing all those things that we made mention of, then we can really understand what righteousness is. So in this verse in Ephesians 6, verses 14, the last part of that verse, as we had made mention before, Bible scholars down through the years have really debated this term righteousness. And they debated whether it means justifying righteousness or sanctifying righteousness. You know, and I look at it this way, I say in reality, both of those are true. And whether it's signifying justifying righteousness or sanctifying or setting apart righteousness, I believe both of those are true. You know, because if we're going to be a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have the imputed righteousness of what Ms. Nola said, justification. We must have the applied righteousness of sanctification, of being set apart to God from the world. As one Bible commentator put, I wrote down, it says, when a man is clothed in righteousness, when a man is clothed in righteousness, he is impregnable. We have the righteousness of Christ, amen, that we can be impregnable to the warfare of Satan. You see, good soldiers have a sanctified righteousness that squares with the word of God after their salvation. You know, it's one thing to say you're saved, but it's another thing to live like you're saved, having a sanctification, a separation from the world to God. And the breastplate that a soldier might wear from protects his chest area. And sanctified righteous living will guard the believer's heart from the attacks of the devil. So we can learn from the armor piece number 2 that is referring to justifying righteousness, sanctifying righteousness, and we need to have that our protection covering our heart centered on God's word. All right, armor piece number 3, verse number 15. Who would read verse 15 tonight? We're just moving along pretty quick. This is familiar stuff to you. Henry? All right. The third piece of armor is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Somebody define the word gospel for me. Come on. The good news, that's right, the good news. And what good news are we speaking about? Salvation, right. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news of salvation. So a good soldier somehow is going to have his feet literally prepared himself to have the gospel of good news of peace. So why do you think we have to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace? Why do we need to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace? John? All right, so we can tell other people, that's right, and we can travel place to place. Miss Nola? That's right. Our feet take us places that we don't need to go, but also our feet can take us places where we do need to go. And so the purpose is to protect our feet that are in motion. You know, I don't know if you, how many are runners here? Any runners here? I know Pastor Jay runs. You're a runner? I mean, right now in the present. Like right now in the present. Pastor James runs a Bible camp. So he runs, he's a runner 1 week of the 52, amen. All right. Now, I'm not much of a runner either, but I can tell you what, that prior to me coming here, our church had a softball league, and I played softball, and I was a catcher. And I could hit the ball. That was no problem. And my biggest prayer every time I got up was that Lord, let me hit a home run so I don't have to run very fast around the bases. That, honestly, I'd pray that. And you know, I'm a pretty good baseball hitter, you know. And so I can place the ball and drop it in holes. So where I would hit a ball and it would go like in a hole in left field, and I get to first base, Pastor James is going to make it all the way to third, you know. But here's my trouble is my mind wanted to go there, but guess what? My feet wouldn't go as fast as my mind wanted to go. And so I end up doing this, trying to keep my balance as I was going. See, I knew where I wanted to go, but my feet weren't shod. They weren't ready to go where I needed to go. And if we're not really careful, we'll find out that as we walk in the gospel of peace and we go where we need to go, listen, that our feet are going to cause us to stumble because we go places, like Nola said, where we shouldn't be. And we have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means this: when God tells you to get somewhere and you get there, guess what? You're going to have to be prepared. You have to know what you're going to say and have some apologetics to be able to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So a good soldier will properly prepare himself by understanding the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? When we're first saved, my pastor said, you know, Brother Dave, we go out on visitation on Tuesday night, and I said, you know, I don't even know the books of the Bible yet. You want me to go out and tell people about Jesus? He says, no, we'll have someone there with you, and they'll do the talking. He explained that I'll be doing the praying part. But he said, if it ever happens, just tell them what Jesus did in your life. And so, listen, we have to be literally prepared. And that's good for a newborn Christian, but after you've been saved for a little while, it's kind of our shame if all we have is just our testimony of what God has done for us. We ought to have understanding of what the good news is and how we can lead someone to that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the emphasis here is having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It means that we have to be prepared and we're to be ready. Good soldiers go to church, guess why? To learn the scripture. Specifically, they go that they may learn how that we're both positionally and practically at peace with God. And we can share our practical peace with God and our positional peace with God the Father. And He prepares us wherever we go, and He's in a position to know and communicate with us if we're in a position to hear what He has to say and apply it. All right, look at verse 16. Who would read that? Quickly, verse 16 as we move down through. Dan, thank you. All right. So we find our piece number four is take up the shield of faith. You know, Satan is a master at creating doubt. You know, Satan really doesn't have to put the big whammy on you to cause you to fall into some great sin. You know, he might tempt you to do that, but really, he's a master at deception. And he's a master at creating doubt, especially when it comes to God, His Word, and the truth of God's Word. And so all Satan has to do sometimes to get you to be where you're not supposed to be in your relationship with Christ and the church and those around you is to cast some kind of doubt about Him, His Word, about your life as well, and he can do that very easily. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to always be ready to believe the Word of God. And this is what I found out in my 25-plus years of being saved is simply this, is that people have a tendency to believe other people besides what God's Word has to say. You know, and I sometimes say this, and I don't mean to be rude about it. I say, you know, you're a carpenter, right? Oh, yes, sir, I'm a carpenter. And I say, well, if I have a carpentry question, guess what? I'm going to come to you, and you're going to explain it to me. You might come over to my house and do the work. And they say, oh, yeah, I can take care of that. And I said, "Why? I've been in the gospel ministry, have a degree. I have a degree in theology. I know God's Word." And I said, "I don't know everything, but I know the answer's in here if we're willing to go find it." I said, "Well, why then when I give you an answer to your problems according to God's Word, why don't you believe that? Why do you want to go to so-and-so here or this person here, or this religion there, or this religion there?" And so we have to really delve into God's Word and really understand this, that believe God's Word. You know, if God said it, then we are going to apply it to our life. And doubt can come at any time to believers. You could be on the top of a mountain and having a great victory, and all of a sudden, some kind of doubt is going to come your way. And for the most part, I've found that lapses in our faith come when we're hit with trials and tribulations. Now, not most of the time we're on the mountaintop, but we're in the middle of a trial. We're in the middle of tribulation. The finances are low, and things aren't looking very well. We're sick, and our physical bodies aren't doing what we want them to do. Then we begin to doubt God and begin to doubt His Word. And listen, when it comes to a good soldier implements his faith. When doubt begins to come, he says, wait a minute now. I don't have to doubt because I have faith in God and faith in His Word. And we can draw on that faith. The trouble is we don't draw on faith. We don't draw on God's Word. We draw on the world. We draw on doctors. We draw on friends and family and money and different things. And by the way, the scriptures are very clear that the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So I was speaking with someone just this week, and telling me about they're in a downtrodden spot in their spiritual life, and oppression is heavy from Satan or from outside forces in their life, and cause them maybe to not be as faithful as they were to the house of the Lord. And I quoted this scripture to them: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when a good soldier begins to have doubt about whether God loves them and cares for them and is watching out for them, listen, we need to head to the place where faith is preached about and faith is taught, a place where they can hear the Word of God, a place where faith will be strengthened, not at your house or at work or wherever you are waiting for the fiery darts of the devil to come in and attack you. You know, if you have a problem, you get to the place where you can get some help. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. All right, who would read verse 17? All right, who raised their hand before I said you could read? All right, I'm sorry. Sarah, you want to read? All right, thank you. Take up the helmet of salvation. So somebody tell me really what is salvation? If we're to take up the helmet of salvation, guess what? We have to know what salvation is. So I know that you probably know what that is, but just remind me because I might have forgotten. What is salvation? Pardon me? Eternal protection. Great answer. What else? Deliverance. Yes. Somebody else. Saved from your sins. Yes. Good answer. Saved by grace through faith. Yes. All those answers are absolutely correct. Salvation simply means this, that our sins are forgiven by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the helmet protects the head, or the helmet protects our noggin or our brain. And Paul says really that a good soldier should focus his mind on the salvation and that his sins are forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we can get through a lot of things understanding this, that praise God, this might be a trial in my life and the fiery darts of the evil one are coming my way, but thank God I'm saved, I'm born again, I know it, and I'm his, and he is mine, and I am his. You know, we live in a world today, really, that almost every other religion really teaches people that they can be saved by what they do, or they cannot be saved because they've been so bad, or what they don't do. And don't miss, this is the key, a key point in our spiritual victory against Satan, knowing that we are secure in the hands of a loving Savior who died for us on the cross of Calvary. Our minds need to be focused on salvation, which means really this, that all our sins are forgiven, past and present and future, and they're all gone by faith alone in Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. Don't focus your mind on works. Don't focus your mind on law or religion or any good thing that you might have inside yourself. Focus your mind on salvation that you have found totally and completely in Jesus Christ. And if you'll just do that, this one point alone, armor piece number 5, pick up the helmet of salvation, is one of the main ones. And I believe that if we would get a hold of that, it would help us during those times of trials. All right, armor piece number 6. We already have read the second part of verse number 17. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The power we have comes from two areas. What are those areas? First one is who? Part of the triunity of God, the Holy Spirit of God. The second area where our power comes from is from what? The Word of God. Listen, if we're gonna latch on to the power of the Word of God, guess what? We're going to have to know the Word of God. That means we're going to have to study it and meditate upon it. If we're going to survive a warfare that comes, and believe me, you might not be in a warfare now or never been in a warfare before, but there is one coming your way. And if we're going to survive, we're going to have to know the Word of God. I want to point a couple things out. First of all, that noun, sword, is a word that refers to a short sword or a dagger as opposed to a larger sword. And second, that word, the noun word, is one that means the very words one uses or literally speaks. So a key to being a good soldier is that we understand the very words of Scripture. But the problem is we walk around and we don't have that piece of armor, the Word of God, that we can use to fight. You know, if you really think about it, how did Jesus Christ defeat Satan? Did he go, he's gone? Did he throw a fireball his way? No, what did he do? He defeated him by quoting Scripture. Listen, if it's good enough for Jesus, do you think it ought to be good enough for you and I? So how? Listen, we can't quote Scripture if we don't have Scripture memorized, or at least take us to a place reasonably close to where it's at that we can get some help in our time of need. And so we must understand that the Scripture is powerful. We need to apply it to our life. Armor piece number 7. Who would read verse 18? We're almost done. Who would read verse 18? Miss Gail, thank you. William Barclay said, we come to this piece of armor, we come to the greatest weapon of all, and that is the weapon of prayer. You know, contextually, as we take up God's word, we need to pray. Notice the emphasis. We have to pray when? In this text, when? Always, all times we need to pray. And so, consequently, as a good soldier in Jesus Christ, having victory, listen, it comes by our prayer or our constant communication with the Heavenly Father. We need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and when we are, we'll be a person of prayer. Now, if we put this part of the armor in the context that it's given, in order to understand and apply this word, we have to pray. We must never forget this fact. Listen, this is the most a powerful part of our victory against Satan. We must pray for ourselves. We must pray for others. We need to realize that we're in a war, and we need to pray for each other. I need to pray for you, and you need to pray for me. Well, in light of what we've seen in God's Word, we can have victory by being sober, by being vigilant, by resisting, by understanding, and lastly, by putting on the spiritual armor. So I want to charge you as we leave this week to review this passage of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter number 6 and ask yourself, number one, have you put on salvation? And then number two, have you applied these other great truths to your life so that you can be victorious when the enemy comes? Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and love to us, Father. We pray, Father, that as we had looked at the doctrine of Satan, Father, it could seem pretty gloom and pretty dim, Father, when we see really how powerful he is and what he's able to do, and learning about his names and different things, his characteristics, and